You have your copies of God's Word. If you turn, please, to Luke chapter 1. Our text today, Luke 1, verses 5 through 25. Luke 1, 5 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make this word alive to us. Open our ears that we may hear your voice, Lord. Open our minds that we may understand. Open our eyes that we might see Christ and him glorified. And Lord, may you be pleased as you hear the word, as your spirit takes this word. Lord, may it indeed be your voice that we hear this day and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Christ, his birth, his work, his mission. And some of these prophecies were very general in nature. But as God's redemptive history moved along, the prophecies of the prophets became more detailed. As more things were revealed, the prophecies became even sharper and clearer in what they were prophesying. And Malachi, one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, which we read earlier this morning, comes at the very end of our Old Testament and gives us a prophecy about one who is to come, a forerunner of the Messiah, the one who is to come and announce the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. And Malachi tells us that this one will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and he will come before the day of the Lord, the day that the Christ comes and makes himself known. This narrative that we read this morning, it actually focuses our attention down to the center of this narrative, to the prophecy of Malachi. This is a very large chiasm. Now, if you come to Bible study on Wednesday, you know what that is. If you don't, it is inverted parallelism. You have elements on each side that are parallel, and then there are others, and they keep squeezing down to the point, if that's the word you want to use, to the central theme, the climax of what is being shown here. And this narrative, and I will show you that this morning, begins, and each parallel unit, each thing that is repeated, if you will, tends to focus our attention on the prophecy of Malachi. Luke begins first by telling us the time in which this happened. It was in the time of Herod, king of Judea. This would be Herod the Great. He ruled in Judea from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. And these events that Luke describes for us happened near the end of Herod's reign, probably somewhere between 7 and 5 B.C., probably. So Luke has identified the time frame for us. And living in Judea at that time was a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah was a priest of the Lord. He was descended from Aaron. And in the priestly circles, he had an even higher honor. His wife, Elizabeth, was also descended from Aaron, which was quite an honor for a priest, for both he and his wife to be of Aaron. But they bore a singular disgrace. They had no children. You see, children were looked upon as God's reward for faithful service. Now, there were many people in the Old Testament, many faithful servants of God who had this same problem. And unless God had interceded, they would have remained childless. And it is the case here with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But it has to be particularly troubling to them, given the thought and the idea of their time that children were this reward for faithful service, because they were blameless. They were perfect in their observances of God's law and his commands, and yet they had no children. And you see, this is our first big parenthesis, if you will. They bore this disgrace, verse 7. But if you look in verse 25, Elizabeth says that the Lord has removed my disgrace. So this really encompasses this whole section. As we narrow down our focus a little bit, we find that Zechariah's division was on duty. Now, there were 24 divisions of the priesthood, and they served 1 week at a time, twice a year. So Zechariah's division was on duty. You see it in verses 8 and 9. And it happened at that time that Zechariah was chosen by lot to burn the incense in the holy place on the altar of incense that stood before the Holy of Holies. This was a singular honor for a priest. This was the high point of the daily liturgy within the temple. The priest would go in and burn the incense before the Holy of Holies. The other priests went in with him, but they would withdraw, and he would be left alone in front of the Holy of Holies to burn the incense. This was such an honor that a priest could only do this one time in his life. Once you were chosen, once you got to do this special service, you could not repeat that in your entire life. And it's interesting in these Lucan infancy narratives, the place of the temple. It is in the temple that God's faithful remnant are waiting. It is in the temple that God comes and reveals his salvation to his faithful remnant. We will see that as we go through these other narratives. This other division, or other parallelism, if you will, ends there in verse 23, when his time of service was up. So you see the parallel is the time of his division service when the service is up, okay? So we need to squeeze down our view a little more. While Zechariah was in burning the incense, it tells us there, verse 10, that the people were praying outside. This is what happened in the daily liturgy at the temple. The priest went in, they withdrew. The one priest went before the Holy of Holies and burned the incense, and the people were outside praying. Now, if you've been in the Revelation Bible study, that should ring a bell with you. We saw the 24 elders around the throne of God holding golden bowls of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. You see the same idea, the same picture there. As the incense ascends before the Holy of Holies, God's people are outside praying. This is something they do daily. They know about how long this takes. And this day there's something wrong. It's taking a lot longer than usual. They're waiting outside. Because the priest burns the incense, he comes out of the holy place. The people are assembled there in the temple, and he pronounces the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. It was time to go. But today, this day, he's delayed. He doesn't come out. They know about how long this takes, and he's not coming forth. And then all of a sudden, he comes forth, and you see the other side of this parallel structure, verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting, and Zechariah comes out, but there's no blessing. He can't speak. He's trying to make motions to them to tell them, and they knew right off he's seen a vision in the temple. Something has happened while he has been in there. And I think here we have here, and I'd like to do even some more study on this, but I think we have here a picture prophecy maybe, that the Aaronic priesthood is going to be silenced to make way for the true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is not of the order of Aaron. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's so much in this, in the pictures, in the symbolism, the things that we see going on here. But this draws our attention down even further to the vision they saw. Except it wasn't a vision. It was an angel of the Lord. You see there in verse 11. It was an angel of the Lord that they saw. And the other side of that structure, if you will, is verses 19 and 20. We find that this angel, after Zechariah expresses his doubt about what's been said, this is the angel Gabriel. He's not just an angel of the Lord. He's identified for us Zechariah's terrified when he sees this creature. Angels are not, as we often depict them, women with pretty faces and flowing hair and wings. They're awesome, terrible, frightening creatures to human beings. They're holy creatures who serve the Lord God Almighty. And Zechariah is terrified when he sees this angel. The angel says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid, Zechariah." But that's hard for Zechariah because this is Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of the Lord God Almighty. This is Gabriel who appeared to Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verse 21 and following, and announced the coming of Messiah also. Events that would happen in the life of the Messiah. The same Gabriel comes and makes this announcement to Zechariah. And you would think that the very appearance of such a creature would remove any doubt from Zechariah's mind, would you not? We would think ourselves that, if an angel came and told me this, I would believe it. But we're just like Zechariah. We put a lot more stock into what we know and what we believe. I'm very old. My wife's very old. We've tried to have children all our life, but it's just not going to happen. What the world tells us, what science tells us, we tend to be just like Zechariah and put a lot more stock in that than the message, the pronouncement that comes forth from the Lord God Almighty, delivered by one of his messengers. And that pronouncement brings us down to the center of this chiasm, which has squeezed our attention down, down, down. The angel comes and repeats the words of the prophet Malachi. "Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He is going to go before the Lord in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He is to be the forerunner of the Messiah." What a wondrous thing that is. This pronouncement, this promise of God, the promise fulfilled, all these prophecies in the Old Testament, the time has come, and here's the announcement. The fulfillment of the promise is at hand. It's interesting to me that the angel says, "The Lord has heard your prayer." Do you think Zechariah is still praying for a son? I don't think so, based on his response to what the angel says. But I think there is a very valuable lesson even in this. These are the prayers of long ago. These are the prayers from his young life. These are the many prayers probably offered up. Prayers answered in God's time, in God's way, according to God's plan. We should not be discouraged when our prayers are not answered when and where and exactly the way we want them to be. God says through the angel, "I've heard your prayer. You're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John," which means the Lord is gracious. This gracious gift from the Lord is going to bring joy. And just as a little side road, you need to keep that word in the back of your mind, because joy is one of the central themes of this book of Luke. Over and over, we see the things that Luke relates are causes for joy and rejoicing. This joy will be twofold. It's the joy of Zechariah and Elizabeth, certainly, that they are to have a son. But many will rejoice at the birth of this one who is to come because of his office, because of what he comes to do. And that one who comes, this John, will be great in the sight of the Lord. And that greatness is actually two other parallels. We see in verses 16 and 17, two ideas that are repeated. That greatness will manifest itself in two ways. First, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. This is said of no one else in the New Testament. It's said only of John. We are filled with the Spirit when our hearts are changed, when we believe, when we repent of our sin and trust Christ. John is filled with the Spirit even from his birth. No one else has that said of them. And this shows his special place in the history of salvation. But that Spirit fills him also with the Spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah, who went out into a nation that was full of idolatry, who had destroyed the priest of the Lord. Elijah thought he was the only one left. Elijah, who went forth and called that nation to repentance, who called that nation to repent of their sins and return to God. Elijah, who did that in the face of secular and religious opposition. We should have that same power. We should have that same holy superiority. We should go forth and call this nation back to God. We should call these people to repent of their sin. We should go forth in the spirit of Elijah and John and call people to repentance. Call people to turn their hearts to God, to look to Christ, to look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, John will say later, who takes away the sin of the world. We should point people to Christ because we live in a land that ignores Christ, that discounts Christ, that in many cases hates Christ. And we should go forth just as John went forth and call these people to repentance, to turn their hearts to the Lord. He also does another thing. Secondly, it says he is to go and turn the hearts of these people, to pronounce upon them the need for repentance, to show them their sin, to tell them that they need the one who's coming, the one that God has prepared, the one that God is sending to the world. This is John's mission, to call these people to repentance and reformation, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to direct their attention and their focus not on John. He's not the one who is to come. He's the one who's going to announce the coming of the Lord. And it says that even the worst of them could be turned. Look there in verse 17. Even the disobedient could come to the wisdom of the righteous. No one is beyond the scope. No one is beyond the forgiveness that is found in Christ. Even the disobedient, even the worst. You see, it is not the wisdom of the world. It's not the way of the world. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that calls even the worst sinners to come to him. Even the worst to come and repent and receive forgiveness. You see, the thrust, the aim of the gospel is to bring people to the truth of our condition as sinners, the truth that we cannot make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God, the truth that our best acts are like filthy rags in the sight of God, that we need an intercessor to go before us, one to pay the penalty for our sin, one to clothe us in His righteousness, that we may stand before God, even as disobedient as we might be. That can be forgiven, taken away. We can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We can be, just as the angel says here, the wisdom of the righteous. Do you think of yourself that way? As righteous, wise? The gospel is to make you wise unto salvation, to show you the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sick, for the sinners, for those who needed help. He said the righteous don't need any help, but there are none righteous. He came and gave Himself. This great announcement is the coming of the one who is to save us from our sins. But our world is not prepared for His coming. Our world is not prepared to hear the truth. Our world is not prepared to know that they are sinners, that they are unrighteous, that their best acts are not acceptable before God. The hearts of the people of this land are not ready to hear that truth. And this brings us down to the climax, down to the centerpiece of all these things. We've squeezed this down and down and down, the end of verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's John's job, to go and make ready a people that are prepared for the Lord. It is God who does the preparing. It is God who changes the hearts. John goes forth to summon them. It is our job to go forth. It's not our job to change hearts. We can't change one person's heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But we can go forth and summon those that God has prepared. God not only prepares the hearts, He prepares the means. He prepared John here to go forth. He's prepared you, perhaps, to go forth and proclaim the gospel to another, to share with them the fulfillment of the promise, over 300 promises of the Messiah, of the coming of the Savior of the world, and all those fulfilled. You know that. You have in your hands the record of that, and you should go forth and proclaim that good news. As we prepare for Advent, the coming of the Lord, that's what it is, it's His coming. As we prepare for that in these next weeks, our hearts should be prepared. We should be ready. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you should pray that God would prepare your heart to receive Him as Lord and Savior. If you know Him as Lord and Savior, perhaps He's preparing your heart to go forth to call others, to share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of His coming, of His coming into the world to save sinners like me, like you. As Paul says, and I have taken it away from Him, the chief of sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But that's the good news of the gospel, that God prepared a hard and wicked and stubborn heart like this one. And He prepared it to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have prepared our hearts and called us to yourself. But there are others that are being prepared, Lord, as your people. Help us to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah and John and all your faithful servants who have gone forth with the proclamation of the gospel, not worrying about the secular and the religious opposition, but proclaiming the truth, the glorious truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we are witnesses of that fact. As surely as John, we are witnesses of the truth of that. And Lord, may we, in this Advent season, perhaps when hearts are more receptive, when people's minds are more attuned, when they sing songs that bear the name of Christ, Lord, may our words be ready to go forth. May we be ready. May we be prepared to bear witness to the fulfillment of your promise, Lord, the fulfillment of so many promises, and all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray these things in his precious and holy name. Amen.